God's Word through music. Today, as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, we're in chapter 1. We're in verses 18 through 25. Last week, we learned a lot about Matthew and who he is as a person. We realized that he was once a Levite or priest, and then he turned tax collector. So he went from the one most prestigious positions in the Jewish culture to the one of the most despised positions in the Jewish culture, a tax collector. But we also learned some things about him, that Christ saved him and called him out of that tax booth, changed his life forever, changed his name from Levi to Matthew. We learned some things, really unique skills that God gave Matthew. He's very good at accounting and very precise in the way he lays things out. Matter of fact, what he's doing in the first couple of chapters is laying out who Jesus is. He spent first part of chapter 1 laying out this whole genealogy of Jesus' humanness on Joseph's side. Because Jesus had to be he had to have legal right to the throne of David, but he also had to have the lineal right to the throne of David. So he had the legal right through Joseph, and this is what Matthew laid out for us last week. He has the lineal right through his mother, Mary, which the Gospel of Luke lays out for us. But we can learn something from there, because Matthew's laying all this out for the Jewish people with this question in mind: who do you say that Jesus is? Boy, that's a question for us. Who do you say Jesus is? So he doesn't apologize. Matthew doesn't apologize if the Jews didn't like what he said. You know, facts don't care about your feelings. He's laying it out. This is who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Today, Matthew, in verses 18 through 25, now turns the genealogy to who his father is, God. So we'll see something very unique in the way God lays out, Matthew lays out all the genealogy just with God. But over the whole thing of Matthew, how he lays it all out, this love story that God has for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Dr. John MacArthur said, "If we could condense all of the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words: God with us." We tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. The greater truth of the holiday is his deity. More astonishing than a baby in a manger is the truth that this promised baby is the omnipotent creator of all the heavens and earth. Oh, what a beautiful thought. So last week, Matthew laid out Jesus' human genealogy for 42 generations. His human genealogy. And Matthew carefully laid out Jesus' right to the throne of David. Today, we connect Jesus' human genealogy and his divine genealogy. So on the divine side, there's just one Father, and it's God. That's pretty simple genealogy right there. But boy, what a supernatural, impactful genealogy he has. Matthew lays out before us one of the core, basic, non-negotiable doctrines of Scripture of who Christ is. That is the virgin birth of Jesus. See, without the virgin birth, then Jesus is mere man rather than Emmanuel, God with us. So if Jesus had a human father, meaning Joseph, then he's just like us. Because Scripture lays out this, that the sin of mankind is passed on through the Father from one generation to the next. So if Joseph would have been Jesus' father, then he would have been a sinful man, and he couldn't have died for our sins. But since God is his father, he didn't carry the sin like we do. So what Matthew does is tell the story of the virgin birth of Jesus through the experiences of Joseph, his earthly father. In a similar way, Luke tells the very same story through the experiences of Mary. It's really unique how the Gospels mesh together to give us a full story. So we begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, actually. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at your word, Lord, reveal so much truth and depth to us, God. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it all so that we gain the richness and the beauty of your word. This love story that you write to us, Lord, to woo us into this relationship with Jesus. Thank you that you've gone through so great a length to show us how much you love us. Lord, be with us as we go through your word. Make it clear, make it plain. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 18 tells us something like this. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. That's something we need to understand when he begins with birth. That's the same word that he used over in verse 1 when he was talking about the genealogy of Jesus through his earthly father, Joseph. Verse 1 says, the recording of the genealogy of Jesus. Genealogy and birth in the Greek use the same word. What Matthew's doing, he's showing, listen, I'm giving some symmetry here to help you understand who Jesus is. Here's his human side, here's his deity, here's his divine side, and I'm starting them off. The genealogy or the birth of Jesus on the earthly side, on the human side, is this. And it had all those 42 generations. The birth or the genealogy of Jesus on the divine side, God. And he's showing it in both ways for us to see. So he's using the same word in verses 1 and verse 18 for birth and genealogy. So Matthew is bringing order and symmetry to the story of the birth of Jesus. Where Joseph is his legal father, but God is his divine father. So this must have been pretty interesting conversation the angel had with Joseph that we just read about the reality of Mary's situation. You see, over in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, we're given the account when Mary is told by the angel Gabriel about the Christ child, that she was chosen by God to be pregnant for the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 38 says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from me. So Mary received the word of God, and she accepted what God wanted to do in her life. So after Mary had been told about this, immediately she went over to her cousin Elizabeth's house over in the city of Judah. Now, Elizabeth was a little older, and matter of fact, she was pregnant also about 6 months in advance above now Mary being pregnant. So she went there for some wisdom. Matter of fact, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. So she went there for some wisdom, some comfort, and some encouragement. And to gain some wisdom, now that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, how's she going to tell Joseph that she's pregnant? But it's not for a man. A likely story. No, it's a lot going on here. And we really need to be cautious that we don't get so familiar with the Christmas story that we really become desensitized to the very difficult things going on in Joseph and Mary's life. We'll do well to take a few minutes now, a few minutes to understand the significance of the process of this Jewish wedding. Because that's significant for overall understanding of how God looks at us from Genesis to Revelation in this love story. See, our Western wedding customs are quite different than the ancient Jewish wedding customs. See, in America, boy meets girl, or man meets woman. Usually, they build a friendship, and they build a connection, they build a relationship that turns romantic. So when they're younger, sometimes they'll give a little promise ring that I promise to be engaged to you at some point. If you're a little older, you probably don't do that. You probably go straight to an engagement ring. So you're engaged. And then you plan a date. Hey, we want to get married on this date. And you start making all those plans for that date. The engagement is not a legal binding contract. It is a commitment between a man and a woman that, hey, we're going to get married on this day. But if they break that engagement off, there's no legal ramifications for it. A few tears, some heartbreaks, but it's broken. But it's quite different in the Jewish ceremony. Quite different. So the Jewish marriage is somewhat more complicated and complex, with each phase holding great significance for the couple and their families. So there are basically three stages to this Jewish marriage. The first stage, and I'll try to pronounce these correctly, is the ketubah. The ketubah. This is the marriage contract. The ketubah was arranged by the two families, oftentimes before their children were even born. This is an arranged marriage. That's a foreign concept to us here in America. Could you imagine arranging your child to be married to someone before they were even born? This is the way they act many times. Sometimes it was done after they were born, but often usually before they were born. The two parties were legally married at the point when the families reached an agreement. And the only way that they could end this was through a divorce. Scripture says in verse 18, and when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. That word betrothed there in the Greek means pledged or promised or contracted or to woo. Something we always have to remember, guys, never quit wooing our wives. And some wife elbowed her husband. I haven't been wooed lately. So the closest thing to betrothal we can begin to comprehend here in our Western culture is the engagement of a couple. However, a vital difference is that the Jewish betrothal was that a couple were legally married even at that time. Whereas in Western culture, engagement is just really a personal commitment to marriage with no legal contract to it. So the ketubah is the marriage contract, an arranged marriage where children are chosen or elected to be married. During the ketubah, the marriage contract, the families would agree upon this marriage. Then a mohar or a dowry would have to be paid. And this is a monetary amount the groom's father would pay to the bride's father. This is based on the father's wealth and the bride's worth. So the idea was to give the bride money to live on should the husband divorce her or he pass away or something go wrong in this contract that they had together. So these arranged marriages were usually done by families of similar wealth and similar social class. So they agree upon marriage, then a mohar or a dowry is paid, and this sets the wheels in motion for stage two. See, for Mary and Joseph, they were most likely in an arranged marriage. It probably not a lot of romance involved in it, and there were no dating. There was no dating going on. There was no holding hands at the temple while the rabbi preached. There was no Chick-fil-A midnight runs over in Nazareth. There was no Bethlehem bowling alley to go to. You know, there was no parades in Jerusalem to go watch together or whatever. No Christmas lights yet down in Jerusalem. See, Mary and Joseph were probably in their preteens, late preteens, or early teenagers. Mary was probably between the ages of 12 and 15 years old. We can't even imagine that today, getting married between 12 and 15 years old. But in their culture, usually after puberty, that's when they started looking for a husband. That's when they started making the arrangement to be married. So when it was time to begin the marriage process, the two families of the bride and groom would get together and work out the ketubah. So it was a legal binding contract between these two families. So families had a lot to do with this. So with the ketubah signed, the mohar, the dowry paid, stage two began. Stage two is the kedushin. The kedushin. This is the betrothal period. To ratify the beginning of the kedushin stage, the bride and groom would come together, sip together of a cup of wine. This was saying, hey, everything's going good. We're starting this second stage. We're still agreeing to get married. So after the bride and groom sip the cup of wine together, they would not see each other until stage three. Can you imagine that? There's no cell phones and text messages, no Snapchat, no TikTok, no whatever. Just wouldn't see each other until stage three, which is the actual wedding ceremony. So where a couple would sip the cup of wine together again. So during the kedushin, a number of things are going on here. First, the bride would be making her wedding dress from the material that the groom gave her. I'm sure his mama chose it out. The groom gives her the material to go back to start making her wedding dress. She would also be veiled during this period, which kind of restricted her vision from seeing things, but it was there to mark her as a person that was unavailable for marriage to anyone else, and it kind of stopped the guys from looking at her in a very wanting way. Then the groom would go back to his father's house to build an addition onto his father's house that one day he and his bride would dwell in together as their home. The father would supervise the building of this addition. It was the father to say when the addition was up to satisfaction to move into. So that's really unique. Groom has to go home to his dad's house, start building on an addition to his dad's house. There's no, hey, we're getting a trailer house, or hey, we're renting an apartment, or hey, we're buying a house. No, they built onto their father's house, and the dad supervised it. And here's what's really unique. The groom did not know the day or the hour the father would say that the house was complete. The groom had no say-so over it. He couldn't put the last piece of baseboard down and say, okay, Dad, that's it, I'm good. Nope, so when father said, it's done. So the bride did not know the day or the hour her groom was coming for her. Only the groom's father knew this time and date. Yet the groom and bride could discern the season of the day approaching for the wedding celebration. So all of this time, which probably took close to a year to do, to add the addition to make sure everything is good, then stage three hits, the wedding stage. When the room is finished and complete to the father's satisfaction, he sends the groom over to the bride's house to retrieve her, to get her. So the groom comes for his bride in stage three. This is the nisim. The groom would leave his father's house to get his bride. He would take her back to his father's house to the addition that he built. And there would be a huge celebration of their families and their friends for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the groom really waited on the bride. Now, all of you ladies are probably saying, how nice. He waited on her. She was the queen of the house, so to speak. On the seventh day, the couple finally had physical sex to consummate the marriage, this already legal marriage. Then on this seventh day, the groom would bring her outside to present her to all the friends and family. What a party and a celebration going on for 7 days. Now, I want you to understand how this three-stage Jewish ceremony worked out to what God has planned. Listen to this. Let's draw this parallel to the entire theme of Scripture of our salvation. It sounds much like a Jewish love story. Stage one, the ketubah of eternal life, we would say. The Lord has chosen and elected you and me before we were born to be the elect bride of Christ. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, He's chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. So even before we were born, God knew us as His own, the church, the bride of Christ. The father had to pay the mohar according to the father's wealth and the bride the church's worth. How wealthy is God? How wealthy is the God of all the universe, the creator, the sustainer of all, both seen and unseen? What could the infinite wealth that he has be given for the church whom he favors, has elected, and values and loves most? The only thing of greatest value the Father has is His only begotten Son, Jesus. The Father gives His Son as payment for the church, His bride. Jesus paid the ransom for our sins to set us free, to spend eternity with Him. The Father pays the mohar of the Son's bride with His own Son. Stage two. The caduceus of eternal life. Jesus sits with his disciples, the church, before he went to the cross to die of his sin, to die for the sins of the church, of the bride. At this Passover meal, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 29. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. Then the groom goes away. Jesus goes to build and prepare a place for the church, for his bride. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Make the connection here. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice the similarities between the Jewish marriage process and the storyline of Christ Jesus being revealed in Scripture, the love that he has for his church. What a love story God has for you and for me to go through such impossible supernatural means to reach us. Jesus has ratified the betrothal of you and me, the church. We are the legal bride of Christ even today. Even though we're not with him in glory yet, we are his bride. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, marking us as his own. We are awaiting his return. And while we are here, we do not see everything clearly. We don't know all the things that we want to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Paul writes this to the church. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face now I know in part. But then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. You remember the bride has to be veiled until the groom comes back. Listen, we don't know everything completely and fully. That's what Scripture's telling us. But what do we see? What do we know? Well, we see the contract. The contract is God's Word. This is God's contract to us, His Word. Stage three. The Nisuin of eternal life, the wedding celebration. Upon the Father's permission, Jesus says, I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. The Father's permission, Jesus the groom comes for his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 18 says this, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Man, this wedding celebration lasts for 7 days. Remember, the number seven means perfection, completion. In the fullness of time, as God's providential plan, the marriage supper of the Lamb is there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Only because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, listen, we have the righteousness of Christ around us. That's what we're clothed in. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, the bride is revealed. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Whoo! Is your mind blown yet? How God sovereignly orchestrated the Jewish marriage customs to give a shadow or a type of parallel to the progression of the espousal of Jesus' bride, the church. The beauty of all this, man, the beauty of God's Word, the depth of God's Word is that, listen, the beautiful thing is that we are the object of God's love. The object of the Creator of the universe is love. The one who created all things, both seen and unseen, is tiny and both lords beyond us. Our Creator loves us so much that he went through so much here and gave everything that he had to reach us. How can we say no to a love like that? How can we not respond to this intense, intentional, profound love that God has for us in Christ Jesus with faith and repentance of our sin? Back to our Christmas story. Joseph and Mary. So Joseph and Mary were in this kedushin, the betrothal portion of this period that was laid out before them. So Mary finds out from the angel Gabriel that she's been chosen by God to give birth to the Savior of the world. Mary complies with the angel's announcement and goes to Elizabeth's house for 3 months. She stays there, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 56, those 3 months. And during this conducian period, Mary is not allowed to see Joseph. But they do communicate through messages. Not text message, through notes, I guess, or a messenger. So we're kind of left to wonder how Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy. Verse 18 says, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word there for found means to come upon without previous search. So Joseph wasn't even doubting Mary. He probably knew she was at her cousin's house. He wasn't doubting anything about his bride-to-be. But word came to him about her pregnancy. So during this kedushin, the betrothed couple could not see each other, yet they were communicating through these messages. And Joseph most likely knew about where Mary would be at and thought she was really safe. But here he's finding out that she's pregnant. Man, God, Mary needs God's intervention here to tell Joseph and to soften his heart to handle this news of her pregnancy. And Mary needs Joseph's trust that she's telling him the truth. I don't know about you guys, but that's a far-fetched thing there to find out your wife-to-be is pregnant, and then she says, I'm pregnant with God's baby. Yeah, right. That's never happened before in all of history. Well, verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So that this word righteous man here means that Joseph was one who seeks to follow the law, to be holy, to be just. And this word send her away in the Greek means to divorce or to put her away. So Joseph was a man who was inclined to follow God. But he had a choice to make here. What direction does his and Mary's relationship go now that he's found out that she's pregnant? She's saying this from God. Now, honestly, Joseph's a man just like we are. Don't sound like the truth, does it? Doesn't sound like it's the real thing. And from the sound of this text, Joseph didn't believe Mary's story either at first. Probably waited a while, thinking Mary's going to confess. She had an affair. She went out and had some fun, and she got pregnant, and she's going to repent of it. But Mary stuck to her story because her story was true. So Joseph doesn't believe her, and after some pondering, Joseph made a decision just to divorce her. He's a just man, and he loves Mary. He's obviously angry and hurt, and feeling his feelings were shattered. He was heartbroken because he had dreams and ideas for he and his wife, his precious bride. Man, they were going to do so many things together and tour the world and build a home together and all like these things when they move out of Daddy's house finally. They were going to do all kinds of things together, have this beautiful family and, man, just grow old together. So you can imagine he was shattered. But he didn't want to embarrass her. And he didn't want to embarrass her family. So he said that after pondering this, he was going to divorce her secretly. Just keep it low profile. See, Joseph could have made a public spectacle out of her and embarrassed Mary, embarrassed her family. Matter of fact, according to the Jewish law at that time, he could have had her stoned publicly in front of everyone. But he was not going to do that. And matter of fact, the Pharisees had kind of moved away from that. Later on in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery up before Jesus and asked him what he was doing. But that was a rare thing that they did anymore. They didn't go to that harsh treatment too much. But Joseph didn't want to scar her or her family for the rest of their lives. He was just going to do this quietly. Joseph was a kind man, gentle man. He wanted to do what was right, but he didn't want to cause shame. Verse 20 says, when he had considered this, so he thought about it for a while, a reasonable amount of time, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now listen, that helped Joseph out with a lot of encouragement. He'd made up his mind to divorce his wife. When he went to sleep, the Lord sent an angel to him. It says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Notice it didn't say your son. It says a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the mission statement of Jesus. You can underline that in your Bible. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Prophet Isaiah, verse 23, says, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It took God working in Mary's life and in Joseph's life to bring Jesus into the world. They both heard from God to affirm the reality of what was taking place. They needed to hear from God in this situation. Man, it was truly supernatural, and God was using both Mary and Joseph in his miracle. He had to build Joseph up to confirm his plan to him. Verse 20 says, but he had considered this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Listen, this was no ordinary dream. You have dreams. I have dreams, and they're just kind of fading. Our mind is all over the place. This was no ordinary dream. You see, this was real. The angel was very real. I believe God had to get him to Joseph to sleep so he would quit worrying about it, so he could actually talk to him. So Joseph physically saw an angel, physically heard the word of God. But I want you to notice something. This is not a normal thing in Scripture. Matter of fact, Matthew only records it 5 times that it happened in the New Testament, where a dream, an angel came to them, and 4 of them were about the birth of Christ Jesus, and the 5th one, I'm sorry, 5 are concerning the birth of Christ, and 1 concerning his death. So it's not a normal thing, even though people like to pursue dreams, and what does this dream mean, what does that dream mean? Listen, God's not always trying to talk to you through a dream. God has his word right here. This is what you need, not necessarily a dream. So it's not a normal thing, even in Scripture, even in the New Testament. Is it possible that God speaks through dreams today? Yep, but it's not normal. It's not a normal experience. Today, we have the full counsel of God's Word. He'll speak to us through His Word. But you know what? If you feel that God is trying to reach you through a dream, be careful. Here's some wisdom for you real quick, very briefly. Be cautious. Be prayerful about it. Because, you see, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light and fool you with all sorts of things. And listen, don't just be there to draw attention to yourself. Man, if a dream comes to you, it's got to line up with God's Word. Anything that's against God's Word, that's definitely not from God. God will never add new truths to the Word. He would never try to tell you anything. He would never go contrary to God's Word. He would never take God's Word out of context. Verse 21 says, she will bear a son. To confirm the virgin birth of Jesus, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. verse 23, he writes, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear the son." The word for virgin there is a Hebrew word, mean Alma. This could mean virgin or young woman. So a lot of liberal scholars like to interpret that word virgin, meaning, well, it was just a young woman. She was not a virgin. There was nothing miraculous about this. She was a young woman that had a child that Jesus, you know, the liberal scholars like to believe that. But they take it out of context, because you go back to the Hebrew word and you go back over to Isaiah. Isaiah is before King Ahaz, and he's telling King Ahaz, "Sign for you, King Ahaz, that an Alma, virgin, will bear a son. That's a sign for you." Now, if Alma there meant young woman, think about it. Here's a sign for you, King Ahaz. A young woman will have a child. Young women always have children. What kind of sign is that? So we have to keep it in the context is important in understanding God's word. It's a virgin. Listen, it's a virgin. A virgin had a baby. This is a sign for you. A virgin will have a child. Why? Because never in all of human history has ever a virgin had a child. That's a sign. Keep it in the context. Because you see, it's very important. If we do not have, Christianity without a virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, we don't have a son of God. We have a son of a man, Joseph, a sinful man. Biblically, sin is passed on, remember, one generation to the next generation, through the Father. But Jesus is truly God and truly man. We have to understand the virgin birth is vital to Christianity. Verse 24 says, "And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel had commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth." Listen, that word "until" there in the Greek is constructed in such a way to understand this, that Mary had other children. But until Jesus was born, she was a virgin. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal marriage relationship like all other couples. They were just raising the Messiah, which is a pretty big deal. But Jesus had brothers and sisters. Perpetual virginity of Mary. That's not biblical. Joseph needed the angel's message to affirm him. And you know what? To affirm that Mary's telling the truth. And I believe Joseph got real proud about Mary, his wife, that she had such favor with God that God chose her to birth the Messiah into the world. He went from doubting her to trusting her because God intervened. Oh, what a beautiful love story for us. And let's never get so desensitized to God's word in the Christmas story that we miss the deep love and amazing grace in this beautiful account of how our Savior was delivered into the world to live and abide with me in you. Man, let's never stop marveling over Jesus Christ and the biblical gospel that we have. Man, listen, as we learn more and dig up truths about God and about who Christ is, the question that Matthew began with rests with us. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray together. Father God, today, I thank you, Lord, that we have the truth of your word to direct us to the Christ. God, we may we never be so desensitized to the Christmas story that we forget the great miracle that you had to bring about, of all the beauty of all of it, that Joseph and Mary both, through this whole process and all the emotions that they had to deal with and doubt that they had to go through, all of this, Lord, they were real people like us, and they struggled. But God, you intervened in their life to bring us Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful love story you have for us. God, may we never take that for granted. May we not miss the vital depth of the great extension of your love to us in your Son, Jesus. That he wasn't just a baby in a manger. That he's the Son of God, creator of all things. He's spoken into being. And he loved us so much that he came to live like us, to die on a cross for our sins. Oh God, touch us with that great love. It's in his name, Jesus our Savior, that we pray. Amen.